Well, good evening. This evening, we pick up where we left off last week, part two of our message, dealing with the grace of giving. And first off, I want to say that last week, we looked at the fact that Paul had been speaking, actually even boasting, about how the southern churches, or the churches in southern Greece, had promised to give to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was in great need. They were experiencing famine, other problems, and this gave the Gentiles an opportunity to prove their unity and their love as brothers and sisters in Christ to the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem was predominantly Jewish. The Gentile churches in Greece were not always looked at in a nice way by the church in Jerusalem, and there was a degree of prejudice and discrimination. And so this was an ideal opportunity for Paul to try to bring these two groups of people together in a way where they would be able to benefit one another and bless one another. So we saw that last week, and Paul had gotten to the place in chapter 8 where he was talking to them about the offering that they anticipated being able to receive from the church in Corinth. Now, they had already received offerings from the church in northern Greece, the churches of Macedonia. So the conversation picks up there, but essentially all of it is about instructing the brothers in the church concerning how we give, how we're motivated to give. You know, there's so much confusion in our church today, and has been for some time. And when I say the church, I mean the church of Christ, the body of Christ. There's so much confusion about giving. It's an awkward conversation, and it's uncomfortable many times. Some pastors talk an awful lot about it. Some people don't really feel comfortable being pressured to give. I don't. I certainly don't feel comfortable with that. And some people really take offense when they visit a church and they feel that the conversation is really all just about money. And I also share that sentiment. So I think today's study will help us to understand God's heart and certainly Paul's heart concerning the grace of giving. And it is a grace. It is a blessing to be able to give. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you'd give us wisdom and understanding. We ask that we would have the ability to understand your word in such a way as to apply it to our hearts. We especially want to understand in a better way what giving is really all about. I pray that we would feel good about giving and that we would feel motivated to give and not manipulated. And that we would give in a way that really blesses us and blesses others, but most of all blesses you. In order to do that, Lord, we come to this chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, which is really all about the grace of giving. And we pray that as we read your word, you'd speak to our hearts individually. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so blessed and privileged to be a pastor who never has to talk about giving. I mean that sincerely. We always have enough. God has always provided here at this church. All of you and all the people that attend here are generous in their giving, and we never really have to worry about that. And I think that's because we teach the Word of God, and especially on the subject of the grace of giving, we allow people to have the freedom to give as the Lord leads. When you allow people to have the freedom to give as the Lord leads them to give of their time, of their talents, and of their treasure. And you really don't ever have to worry about it. Many times, churches are irresponsible with money. And so then they go to, you know, the pressure to try to get people to support the budgets that maybe they shouldn't have approved. Or there are times where unforeseen circumstances take place. Or sometimes, unfortunately, there are churches that put a great emphasis on money because they're a little greedy. But I can't speak for anyone else. I can only speak for us as a church and say that we always have what we need. Now, this giving that Paul is talking to the Corinthian church and the Macedonian church about and other churches is not about a church offering. It's not even about supporting their church. It's about supporting another church, the church in Jerusalem, which was suffering. This is most like a missions offering or perhaps the type of offering we might take when there's a disaster. You'll remember when we had the hurricanes just last year, and we actually, as a church and other churches, came together to provide resources for the churches in Texas and in Florida and Puerto Rico, and that was a great blessing to be able to give. It was a privilege, and we were able to show that grace, the grace of giving, at that time. So this is most like that. It's most like a relief offering. our missions offering, and less like what some people consider tithing or church support. But the principles of giving remain. They're the same across the spectrum. No matter what type of giving we're talking about, whether it's personal giving or giving through the church or to the church or to missions or to relief organizations or to others, it is the same principle. And so this evening, we pick it up in verse 1 where Paul says, "There is no need," notice he says, "for me to write to you about this service to the saints." And that's what we've been talking about. This service that they were going to provide, that is, the resources they were collecting and receiving. "For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia," which is where Corinth was, "were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." You know, it is a wonderful thing when people come to me, especially during a disaster, when there's relief offerings being received, and they'll say, "Can we do anything for the people of Houston? Can we do anything for the people of Puerto Rico? Is there anything we can do for the people of Florida or the people of California?" And it's a wonderful, glorious thing when people come to me and they say, "Is there something we can do we would like to give?" That's essentially what Paul was experiencing in the churches in Greece. They were not only willing to give, they were wanting to give. And there was no need for him to pressure them at all. In fact, this communication is more about logistics than it is about pressure. But in reminding them of this, he had confidence that they would fulfill their promise to give. I mentioned this recently. When we were kids, we always used to watch the Jerry Lewis telethon. Remember that? Or am I dating myself? We always watched that. It was exciting. You'd watch the numbers come in and people would pledge. And as a young person, I would try to figure out, well, what did they do? Did they send the money? And no, they just said, "We will send the money in." That doesn't mean the money's going to come in. It's a pledge. Well, the Corinthian church had pledged to send funds, and so had the Macedonian churches, except that now the Macedonians had made good on their pledge. Paul's on his way to Corinth to receive these offerings and bring them to Jerusalem. And he's already talked in chapter 8 about the accountability of having men with them who were going to make sure that the money was received and stayed with them and was safely delivered to Jerusalem. We dealt with that last week. And so here now we see he had confidence that they would fulfill their pledge, their promise. He didn't need to remind them of the importance of this offering. That they already knew. In fact, he had encouraged others to give according to their faithful example. They had pledged so much, for they were a wealthier church, that he would say as he went from church to church in Macedonia, "You know, the Corinthian church has pledged X or has pledged to help." And the other churches would hear that and they would think, "Well, we're not as wealthy, but we'll do what we can." And so they actually became an example to the other churches. So Paul has mentioned that. And he was sending this an advanced team to hold them accountable to their promise, because someone had to receive the offering, right? So here's what we learn in verse 3. He says, "But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given." You know, you can understand Paul's slight apprehension. If he were to come to Corinth, and things had been a little crazy there, as we know, and if he came there and then someone had come from Macedonia and they saw, "Well, wait a minute, Paul, you told us these people were very giving and, you know, now they're not," or, "I thought they had received the offering already, what's going on here?" They might feel that Paul had been something less than honest. And so he wants to make sure that everything's on the up and up. This is just about communication. It's not pressure. It's communication and logistics. And so he's sending this advance team to hold them accountable to their promise. Now, the testimony of he and his team, as well as the Corinthian church, was at stake. As you can imagine, their reputation. Now, if it was untrue, the poorer churches in the north would certainly have been discouraged, as you can imagine. They would have been discouraged. And Paul didn't want that. He's just being faithful to communicate these concerns and assist them with their gift. Okay. Couple of principles. Encouragement to do the right thing is sometimes needed to motivate us. You see, I believe as a pastor and as a leader, and those of you who are leaders and servants here, Encouraging someone to do the right thing, that's our responsibility. Not pressuring them, but encouraging them. So like when we have a need in the nursery, and I mentioned this recently, you know, we always have needs in the nursery and the Sunday school, but especially now we're going to have a lot of needs as more and more babies are on their way. It becomes important to encourage people to serve, but not to pressure them. Not to get up and say, you know, if you call this your church and you're not serving, especially in the Sunday school, how can you really call this your church? You see, that's not encouragement. That's pressure. That's manipulation. We don't do that. But we'll encourage you. We'll let you know there's a need and say, hey, it would be really great if you want to pray about helping out because we could use the help there or in operations or in projection ministry. You know, there's always needs. And we'd love your help. So because we don't pressure people, it doesn't mean we don't encourage people. It's okay to encourage people to do the right thing. In fact, it's our responsibility. So encouragement is to do the right thing is sometimes needed to motivate us. And in this case, preparing their offering in advance prevented the blessing from becoming a burden. You know, I mean, last minute, oh, I wish you had told me last week. I'm a little low on cash, that kind of thing. If you take care of things up front, then it's less of a hassle. And clearly they had promised, so it wasn't going to be a burden if they handled it correctly. It also prevented Paul from having to be present when this offering was received. And that would have been just awkward. He would have preferred to just show up and say, you guys got the offering, good, give it to these guys. We'll be leaving in a few weeks, and when we do, we'll secure the offering. And rather than, you know, having to pressure people or just remind people when you don't want to do that. Nobody wants to experience that. So he had written to them actually in his first letter regarding this very same offering back in 1 Corinthians 16. So this was a communication that had been taking place over time. This isn't a surprise offering. You know, you go to church and you think you've escaped any pressure, and then they lock the back doors, and all of a sudden they talk about their building fund and their relief funds, and then all of a sudden it's like, you know, well, the Lord told me someone's got to give $1,000. And you're thinking, ain't me, because I ain't got $1,000 to give. But, you know, I've heard stories. I've actually never seen this. But I've heard stories of that type of high-pressure offering. And I can not even imagine what that must feel like, to be in a situation like that, where someone starts to do that. And it's awful. You think you're there to worship the Lord, but you're really just there to be merchandised and taken advantage of. So here, he had talked to them, this is not a surprise offering. Now, I just want to say one of the principles I think you should always think about in this church or any church regarding giving and supporting a church or another ministry through this church or directly is that if the leadership is faithful and they're accountable with your gifts, then we should be faithful and accountable to give. I'm going to repeat that. If our leadership is faithful and accountable with our gifts, should we not be faithful and accountable to give? You see, a lot of times we use the excuse, well, you don't know how the money's spent. And you know what? That's a legit question. But if you do know how the money's spent, then there's your answer. And now you can make an informed decision about whether or not you should support that ministry, that relief organization, that outreach, that church. Okay, now we get to verse 6. Let's look at verses 6 through 7. In these verses, he gives three important principles to remember when giving. And these are the things that you and I, we should be thinking about when we're considering supporting a ministry, supporting a church, giving a missions offering, a relief offering, or supporting some organization. We should be thinking about these three things. Paul says in verse 6, remember this. So please remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, in that, there are three principles, and let's look at the first. Three important principles to remember when we're giving. The first is that the measure that you use to give is equal to the measure that you will receive. Now, this is something Jesus made very clear. This is something Paul makes very clear. This is something that the whole of Scripture makes abundantly clear. The measure that you use to give is equal to the measure that you will receive. So if you're stingy in your giving, then don't expect to be blessed abundantly by God's blessings. We know that in the measure that you give, you will receive. So what that means is, what Paul says here, when you sow sparingly, that is if you go out into your field and you're planting a crop, let's say you're planting corn, and you go out and you plant the field and you sow sparingly, don't expect to have an abundant harvest, right? But if you sow generously and you throw a lot of corn onto the field, then you can expect an abundant harvest, all things going well. And that's all he's saying. But the principle's the same for us. If we give in a generous way, if we're very generous, or as it says here, if we sow generously, we can expect to reap generously. Now, that's God's provision, which we'll see, but it's also God's blessings. I'll tell you what, you won't figure this out or discover this in truth until you practice it. I'm just going to tell you, I can talk all night about how when you give generously, you receive generously. I can talk up, down, backwards, forwards for 3 hours. And until you actually do this, you won't understand. And to tell you the truth, there came a point in my life where God challenged me to do this. And I started to give generously, to sow generously. And when I started to reap generously, I thought, you know what, this works. And to this day, I have no problem giving. In fact, you know what, I enjoy giving. When I give to a ministry or an outreach that I know I can trust, I enjoy giving and helping people directly. Whatever I can do. I mean, I've been on many missions trips, and you know, we pay to go on those missions trips. The church supports some of it, but we go. We spend that money. We make that investment. That's a giving of sorts. And you know what? Never do I ever look at it and say, "Wow, that's a little expensive." Because you know what? I know when the Lord leads me to give and to go, that I'm going to receive abundantly, and I always have, and I know I always will. But you don't have to convince me, because I've actually put it into practice. If you've never put this into practice, then maybe what I'm saying, you're thinking, maybe it's true. I encourage you, if God shows you in the next week an opportunity to give to an individual, an organization, or a church, or some ministry, and he prompts you and leads you to do it, and you do that, I promise you, you'll be able to say exactly what I'm saying now. It's a universal principle of Scripture that you cannot outgive God. Amen? It's just true. And anyone who's shaking their head knows, because they're giving. They understand that. So this is what we know. The measure that you give is equal to the measure that you will receive. We are given a blessed opportunity to invest in eternity when we give. You're investing in eternity. You know, if I came to you and I said, oh man, I don't know what, 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, if I came to you, I said, invest in Apple. You're going to want to do that. And you said, I don't know. You'd be kicking yourself right now, wouldn't you, with that stock price so high? But that's exactly what the Scripture is saying. Oh, not in Apple, but in eternity. You have an investment, an opportunity to invest in eternity, and I promise you that it will do way better and outperform even Apple or Amazon or Tesla or any other stock you can invest in. And I'm not about giving investment advice. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, don't say, oh, the Lord spoke to me to invest in Tesla because Pastor Tim mentioned Tesla. No, I'm saying that there are investment opportunities in this life, but there are investment opportunities in the next life. And I think it's vitally important that I make this clear. You will be kicking yourself on that day if you didn't take advantage of those opportunities to invest in eternity. Of course, the more we invest, the more we stand to gain in this life and in the next. And I know it to be true. And there are many scriptures that testify to this. As I've said already, we can never outgive God. Okay, second principle. The first, the measure that you give is equal to the measure that you will receive. The second is this, that each of us is given the freedom. The freedom, I always feel like William Wallace when I say that. The freedom to determine how much we want to give. You realize that? You're given the freedom to decide how much you want to give. Because not only does it say what it says in verse 6 about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly and sowing generously and reaping generously, it also says in the first part of verse 7, each man or woman in this case should give what he or she has decided in their heart to give. You know, I really wish more pastors read that verse. Because you know what it really says is you are in charge of how much you get to give. And yet I hear this sort of bogus teaching in the church today about how pastors or teachers or preachers tell you what the right amount for you to give is. There are, I can't even believe this, but people have testified and told me that this is true, that there are actually churches in our area that if you join the church and you become a member, want a copy of your W-2 form from the last tax year. No way in hey am I giving anybody that information. I'm just saying, and we would never ask for that information. But can you imagine? And maybe you've experienced this. Oh, if you're going to join the church, you got to give us, you know, your W-2 form. And you know what? You know why they want that, right? So that then they can come up with some formula based on your gross income that says you need to pay them, let's say 10% or whatever it is, of your, you know, box, whatever it is, the box one or box two, whatever that box is there, that says how much you make. Now think about that. How does that happen when the scripture couldn't be more clear about the freedom that we have to determine how much we want to give? By the way, they'll use a term called tithing, which literally means a tenth. Now, the Mormon church, which is not really a Christian church, but a cult, the Mormon church demands this from their members. They're well known for doing this. By the way, they also have a lot of real estate because of it. Pretty wealthy organization. I'm not going to start picking on different groups of people, but I'm just going to say they got a lot of money. But there are some churches that enforce tithing today. And I'm going to tell you something, and this isn't maybe something that a lot of pastors will tell you, but it's true. Tithing is not a New Testament principle. It's not taught in the New Testament. It's talked about as an Old Testament principle under the law. Last time I checked, Christ freed us from the demands of the law, the obligations of the law. Amen? Okay, so if tithing is under the law and Christ freed us from the obligations of the law, are we required to tithe, which means give a tenth of your income? No, we're not required. And by the way, how could we be required when it makes it clear here, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion? By the way, tithing is a compulsion. It's obligatory giving. You can't give and tithe. Did you hear what I said? You can't give and tithe at the same time. They're not the same thing. One is most like a tax. In fact, that's what tithing was. It was a tax to maintain the religious system of that day. The priesthood, the Levites, the temple. It was a tax. And we pay taxes, do we not? We pay a lot of taxes already, I'm sure. A little less since this president got into office. But still, we pay taxes. And the point is, the church is not supposed to tax its members. Right? Okay. So each of us is given the freedom, and tithing is not a New Testament principle. It's an Old Testament obligation under the law. As I've said, it means a tenth, it was mandatory, and it wasn't optional. We don't have to give a set amount. One of the most common questions I receive from young Christians when they first join the church: Pastor, should we give 10% on our gross or on our net? You know, which box, you know, are you going to, before tax or after tax? And I'll always say, I'll give them this speech from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 and 7. It says, you can give whatever you feel in your heart God is leading you to give. Yeah, but which one? No, you're missing the point. It's not about gross. It's not about net. It's not even about a tenth. It's about what has God laid on your heart to give. Now, pastors and leaders get nervous at this point because they think, oh, if we let people decide, they'll decide less than 10%. Fine. Well, do you trust God to lead people to give? You see, it's very important that we recognize God is the one, God the Holy Spirit, is the one that gives us the grace of giving and the gift to give and the ability to give. We don't have it to give any set amount, but we're also not limited to a tenth. You see, that's the other thing, is that some people who love to give don't want to be limited to a tenth. They want to maybe give 11% or maybe 20% or more. I think it was Colgate, the founder of the corporation, who started tithing at a certain point. I don't know all the details off the top of my head, but I know that when he first started, I think he started at 10%. And he was giving and giving and giving. And as soon as he gave more than 10%, he was no longer tithing. Because tithing is a tenth, right? If you give 11%, you're not tithing. What you're doing in that case is tithing 10% and then giving an extra percent. But what he started doing was he gave, and the more money he made, he gave more and more, such that by the end of his life, he was giving almost 90%, I guess, of what he made, he was giving away. And that happens with a lot of very wealthy people. Even Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and others have decided to give a lot of what they have because, quite frankly, they just can't even spend it. They have so much. So I think it's important to recognize that none of us are limited to a tenth. None of us are required to give a tenth. But we can give whatever God is calling us to give. We have that freedom. That is the second of three principles. Each of us is given the freedom to determine how much we want to give. And thirdly, and it comes up in the latter part of verse 7, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, in the Greek, that word cheerful is hilarious. That is, someone who gives happily, hilariously, is just filled with joy for the opportunity to give. I made a practice of never giving unless I feel hilarious about it. That is joyful, cheerful. I'm not giving if I don't feel, you know, right about it. And there are many, many times, anytime I'm on the street and someone asks for a handout, I don't feel good about it. First of all, I'm concerned, what are they going to spend the money on? But there have been so many times, especially when I was in New York, where people have been panhandling, and I've said, well, I'm not going to give you any cash, but if you'd like a meal, I'm more than glad to take you down to the corner diner and buy it for you. I can only remember two or three times that people actually took me up on the offer. Because most of the time, they don't really want to eat. They really want to get drunk or they want to use drugs. So, you know, I have a check in my spirit about that. But I'm filled with joy to be able to feed them. I'm just not so filled with joy about the idea of giving them cash. I really don't give anyone cash. Really, I don't. So as the Lord leads me, I love to give. I'm hilarious in my giving, cheerful in my giving, but I'm also very wise about my giving. Now here's the thing. The third principle, we should not allow ourselves to be pressured if we don't sincerely want to give. We should not allow ourselves to be pressured if we don't sincerely want to give. So if you have second thoughts about giving, don't. Don't give. If you are told that you have to give, don't give. Because God is pleased only when we are pleased to give. Very simple principle. You know, we don't pass a plate here. We don't pass a bag or a plate here because I feel, I know our leaders feel the same. We just feel like that's could be interpreted. Some people maybe aren't interpreting it this way, but it could be interpreted as pressure to give. Everybody's looking at you. You know, they hand you the bag or the plate. It's in your hand, and you feel like 1,000 eyes are on you, or is it just me? And, you know, it feels like a little pressure, and you may give just so that someone doesn't think you're cheap or you're not generous. But by putting a box in the back and nobody's sitting back there, like, you know, remember when Jesus was watching the box? We don't do that. You know, so whatever happens, happens. It's between you and God. But you know something? That box is always full and we always pay our bills and have an abundance above what we need to pay our bills so that we can do a lot of outreach and support a lot of missions and like camp ministry this year. You know, oh man, I can't even get into it right now, but like the camp ministry was such a blessing this year, ISC Sports Camp. And, you know, we are probably, if not the largest supporter, one of the largest supporters of that camp as a church. Why can we do that? Because people are so generous that we have so much that we say, well, we're not going to use all of it. Let's use some of it to invest in those that are in the inner city and on missions trips and those in need. And you see, that's what happens when you allow God to motivate people to give. So there's our three principles. The measure that you use is equal to the measure that you receive. Each of us is given the freedom to determine how much we want to give. And thirdly and finally, we should not allow ourselves to be pressured if we don't sincerely want to give. Those three principles, and that's sort of a message within a message, but those three principles will guide you in giving as the Spirit leads. Amen? Okay, so verses 8 through 11 now. Here Paul reminds them that it is God who ultimately provides for all of our needs. You see, what I learned as I've become more generous and learned to invest in the kingdom of God and to give to others, that it's God that's providing for my needs anyway. So if I happen to become a little overly generous, not unwise, but overly generous, and maybe give twice as much as I did last year to a particular cause or a particular ministry, you think that God is unable to provide for my needs? Think about it. That doesn't mean we do anything ridiculous, but it does mean that if we give as the Spirit leads, God is more than able to provide for us. In fact, there are two principles, and they're very, very similar. The first is this: if the Lord can use you to meet the needs of others, he can certainly meet your needs. If the Lord can use you to meet the needs of others, he can certainly meet your needs. And so we read in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written," and then he quotes from Psalm 112, "He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Amen? So if the Lord can use you to meet the needs of others, he can certainly meet your needs. God is unlimited. Say that word with me. Unlimited. It's a very important word, unlimited. God is unlimited in his ability to abundantly bless you according to his will. Unlimited. I like that word. Unlimited. He knows our needs. He knows your needs. Actually, the Bible says he knows them before you ask. He knows our needs, and he meets them by the riches of his grace, we're told. And so Paul, quoting from the scripture in Psalm 112, verse 9, is quoting from a scripture concerning the eternal blessings of those that give. If you look at Psalm 112, you'll see he's talking about the eternal blessings of those that give. So you will receive in this life blessings for giving, but also much more in the next. And you guys know this. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but still. So if the Lord can use you to meet the needs of others, he can certainly meet your needs. Second principle: if the Lord can meet your needs, he can certainly use you to meet the needs of others. Turn it around. If the Lord can meet your needs, and he can, and he does, he can certainly use you to meet the needs of others. So the truth is, you really can't outgive God. If you meet the needs of others, God can meet your needs. If God meets your needs, you can meet the needs of others. You need to see it like that. You need to see your salary and what you earn as the grace of God. And once you see everything you have, your bank account, your investments, your riches, your possessions, as belonging to God, then you won't be asking about giving 10%. You'll be asking about how I can get to giving 100% of what I have to God so that he might show me how to use it for his kingdom. Because as Pastor Joe likes to say, God doesn't get the 10%, he owns the 100%. And it's true. And once you see God as having the 100%, then it's just a question of, Lord, you know, a lot of times I'm praying, Lord, should I buy this? Should I not buy this? Because it's his money, right? So I'm thinking, well, I need a new car. Should I not? Should I buy it? Is it time? You know, I'm so blessed. I've said this before. When we bought a car in 2015, I was feeling like I was going to be disobedient if I didn't buy it. Like it was God opening up every door, every deal. I can't tell you how much money we saved on this deal. And it was time. Our car was like 14 or 15 years old, and Michelle was commuting back and forth to work, and I felt like it was really unwise for her to continue to drive in that car. And sure enough, the night I was even talking to Anthony about it one night on a Wednesday night. That night I got home, and Costco sent this deal where if you bought a GM car, they gave you this rebate and everything like that. It was like every door opened up. I went to the dealer. They took off another $1,000. It was like, let's make a deal. And I felt so good. To this day, I still feel like that was a great purchase because I felt like I knew that God was in that purchase. So, you know, it's not like God is going to say, you can't spend any money on your needs. Give God the 100% and he'll show you how to meet your own needs and he'll meet them. He'll provide for you. And so that principle is really important. We see it there in verses 10 through 11. It says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." So he's just encouraging them to do the right thing, to give, but making it clear, you're not going to outgive God. You're not going to give and then find yourself on the short end of the stick because God blesses those that give. And that's what he's making clear. And that is true. What I'm saying to you is what Paul is saying to them. It's just true. If he calls you to give, remember, if he calls you to give, he will first provide you with the necessary increase. That is, if he says, I want you to give $1,000 to that ministry, well, then the principle would be that, you know, you would have that thousand, right? I mean, God's not going to say don't give or give what you don't have. So if God blesses you and then he says, and I want you to take of that blessing and invest in that ministry, then you can do that. And you know you can because God has provided. It is the God-given responsibility of those that are wealthy to be generous with those in need. Amen? Do we understand that? It is the God-given responsibility of those that are wealthy to be generous with those in need. I think it's fair to say that if you are worth $10 billion, you can afford to give a lot more than someone who's only worth $50,000, right? I mean, I'm even talking percentage-wise, right? I'm not just talking about, like, you know, the 10%, just using that as a figure here, the 10% of the person that makes 50 grand is one thing, but the 10% of the person that makes 10 billion or has $10 billion, well, they can afford to give even a greater percentage because they don't need as much. So it is the God-given responsibility of the wealthy and those in the church who are wealthy to meet the needs of the poor and those that are less fortunate. That doesn't mean we create a welfare state. Doesn't mean we're a communistic society, but there are people with legit needs. And the wealthy people in the body of Christ are the ones that many times have the opportunity and the blessing of providing for those less fortunate than themselves. Now, if you have this attitude towards wealth, wealth is not a bad thing, by the way. Wealth is a wonderful thing. Wow, if you're wealthy and you've done very well, think of the opportunities you have to give. You have more opportunities than the person that doesn't have much. Boy, that's a blessing. And that attitude towards wealth, which again is a blessing, is an act of sincere worship to God. The attitude that it's all yours, Lord, show me how to use it for your kingdom, that's worship. And that's why it says here, on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's worship. So giving is an act of worship. Let's be clear. Okay. Now we move on here to the next section here, verses 12 through 15. This service, and he's using the word service as like an act or an act of devotion, the grace of giving. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. See, he sees it as what it is, a tremendous opportunity. And here he's teaching them that our material giving also bears spiritual fruit. Our material giving also bears spiritual fruit. Remember, God ultimately provides for all of our needs. But as we're blessed and we have more than our needs, because God does that, God will provide sometimes even more than we need. He teaches them, Paul teaches them, and I'm sharing with you, that our material giving can bear spiritual fruit. And this is how this works. Our willingness to give as God leads to others causes others to worship God. That's what that scripture says. Okay, so somebody can't pay their rent, right? Because they've had maybe a death in the family or they've got some problems, right? Maybe an unforeseen medical circumstance. And someone in the church finds out about it and they say, you know what, I'm going to pay your rent this week. Or maybe they come to me or one of the leaders and they say, you know, I don't want them to really know who I am. And this has happened so many times. It's wonderful. I'm going to write a check. Would it go through the church so that I can help this person and then they know to give the thanks to God and not to give me the credit? It happens so often. And when we do that, you should see tears on the person's eyes. They're praising God. God's receiving the worship for their gift, for the person's gift, because that's how it works. Our willingness to give as God leads causes others to worship God. As it says here, it would result in, as it says here, praise to God. Praise to God. And so that's what we want to do. We want to praise God. One of the ways you can praise God is to praise God yourself or bless others so that they praise God. And that's a wonderful thing. We see this in Central America when we bless people and provide for them and then they praise God. It's a wonderful thing. As we meet the needs of others, they thank God. As we are obedient and we generously share our wealth with others, they praise God. And as their needs are met, they sincerely pray for God to meet our needs. I mean, let me tell you something. When you bless people and they know you are the one that blessed them, they pray for you. They pray for you. They thank God for you. They praise God for using you. But when they think of you, they say, Lord, bless that person. You want people praying for you? Listen, anytime I want somebody praying for me and I really want to know that it's going to be answered by God, I go to little kids. I go to the little ones, like 4 and 5 year olds. Because those kids, when you ask them to pray, it's something I don't even know how to explain it. They like pray. You don't even know they're still praying for you, you know? Someone came up to me. My dad was ill last year, and we had sent out a prayer request, and he's doing fine now. But Kurt's little daughter had been praying for him every night, and Kurt came to tell me that, you know? And, like, how awesome is that, you know, that I find out this little one had been praying for my dad? You know, it's just so wonderful. And there are others that pray, and you know, if I really want God's blessing, I go to the little ones and say, you know, when you pray, because I know you say your prayers, pray for Pastor Tim or Uncle Tim or Mr. Tim, depending on who it is that I'm talking to, and just pray that God would bless. And you know, I know they do, and that's awesome. But you know what? That's true. You want people praying for you, and there's nothing like blessing someone to motivate them to pray for you, sincerely pray for you. And God hears those prayers. Amen? Amen? Okay, there we go. Now, only God's grace can motivate us to exercise this grace of giving. Only God's grace. You can't get a church to give using fleshly means. You can't. Because, I mean, you might get money, but you're not going to get them to give. If anything, they're just going to write a check to get you off their back or appease their guilt or just to make themselves look good. But that's not the grace of giving. The grace of giving is something spiritual. It's a spiritual gift. It's an act of worship. And we learn that there where it says, this is the surpassing grace that God has given you. You see, God has to give you his grace in order for you to give. If God didn't give his one and only son, we would not be able to give anything. He started this whole thing by giving everything he had, giving his life. So all thanksgiving must be directed toward God the Father for sending Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says these words in the final verse of our study, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What do you think he's talking about? Who do you think he's talking about? He's saying, look, the reason we have this grace of giving is because God the Father gave God the Son his indescribable gift. So if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If he set the bar at giving all, why would we come up with some figure like 9% or 10%? Why would we do that? We need to take everything we have and say, God, it all belongs to you anyway. Provide for my needs and use me to provide for the needs of others. And I make all that I have available to you, my time, my heart, my treasure, my talents, my gifts, my abilities. And you lead me and you show me and you motivate me and you direct me that you might be praised and that others might be blessed. That's the grace of giving. And all thanksgiving, again, must be directed toward God the Father for sending Jesus Christ. He is the indescribable gift that makes it possible for us to be transformed into his image. And if you've ever prayed this prayer, Lord, make me more like you, then let me tell you one thing. If you're going to be more like him, you have to exercise the grace of giving because he gave it all. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word. We thank you that you speak to our hearts and that you encourage us. And this isn't about writing checks. This isn't about giving more or giving less. This is about our hearts. Our hearts being completely given to you, because if our hearts and our lives belong to you, then it doesn't matter how much or when, you'll direct us. You'll show us what to give and when to give and to whom to give and how to give. May we always give to glorify you and to bless others. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.